Right, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me in the back? Back? Okay, thank you. Do that if you can't hear me. So we're going to talk about Luke chapter 5 today. So this chapter continues to show us Jesus' power, authority, and compassion that we read about in the last two sections of chapter 4, and Luke laces it with hope. This chapter delivers so much good news to us. We hear words and phrases such as astonished, the news spread about him, amazed, gave praise to God, filled with awe, and we have seen remarkable things today. It's a very full chapter where Jesus calls the first disciples, heals a man with leprosy and a paralytic, calls Levi to follow him, and answers questions about fasting asked by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We see Jesus continuing to show his power and authority in the miraculous catch of fish, his compassion as he heals the sick, and most importantly, the hope he brings in the forgiveness and healing from sins. His compassion and love for the people he came to save is evident in the personal way he interacts with the people in this chapter. As I studied these passages and the commentaries on them, it helped me come to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him and put your faith in him. In this chapter, we see how Jesus was followed by many people, and in that, we see how Jesus did relationship. There is so much for us to learn by looking at the interactions between Jesus and the people Luke tells us about in this chapter. The main themes that I felt the Lord prompting me to focus on are: what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in light of this passage? And based on Jesus' interactions, what does it look like to enter into relationship with others as a follower of Jesus? I'm sorry to say that there will be very little said about patching garments and wineskins in the last section, as there's just so much before we can even get to that. I attempted to briefly go into the symbolism of these parables because it is pretty interesting, but it's just a lot. And as is usually the case, there just isn't enough time. I do have highlighted commentary copies if anybody wants to have them. I'd be happy to share. So as we begin this chapter, we read that Jesus has finished preaching to a large crowd from Simon Peter's boat in a lake. He turns to Simon Peter and says, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." It sounds like a simple request to someone like me who doesn't know a lot about fishing. However, Simon Peter was a professional fisherman, and he had been fishing all night, which is the best time to fish. He knew that fish are less likely to come closer to the surface when it's bright. And we know that it is daylight when Jesus makes this request of him. It's also safe to assume that after fishing all night, Simon and the other men are exhausted. One of the commentaries also stated that typically, after returning from a long night of fishing, fishermen washed and mended their nets and then left them out to dry so they'd be ready for the next night. These nets were heavy, so throwing them in the water and hauling them back out all night was exhausting and frustrating since they were not catching any fish. Cleaning the nets was also tiring work, so imagine the inner thoughts of Simon Peter when Jesus asks him to cast out the nets. Imagine yourself at the end of the day. You've worked all day, you've made dinner, maybe you've helped some kids with homework, you've cleaned up the kitchen, you feel like the day is winding down, you're ready to stop, you're ready to rest. And then somebody asks for something, or there's something that requires more of your energy and more of your time before you can rest. Now imagine how much more tired these fishermen were. But what does Simon Peter say? The fisherman says, "Master, we have worked hard." Some translations use the word toiled, all night, and haven't caught anything. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So it's hard to tell. I would think, based on the word toiled, he's probably thinking, "We've tried this already. Really, do we have to do this? But you're Jesus." So he obeys. And they catch so many fish that the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. So not only has Jesus shown his power over nature, he has shown Simon Peter the power he has over his livelihood and ultimately his life. Simon Peter is so overwhelmed by this miraculous catch that he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Jesus has performed a miracle in Simon Peter's area of expertise to show him and the other fishermen, Andrew, James, and John, in a very personal way, that Jesus is Lord of all, nature and man. Only someone with their understanding could understand the magnitude of this catch of fish at that time of day. Earlier, Simon Peter had called Jesus Master, and now he calls him Lord. He is repentant. Is it for doubting Jesus when he requested him to cast out the nets? One commentator states that at this moment, the wholeness of Simon Peter's sinfulness hits him, and he sees it fully. And how does Jesus respond? He responds with words of comfort. The words the angel Gabriel said to Mary, and that the angel said to the shepherds in the fields the night of Jesus' birth. Don't be afraid. Jesus had a bigger plan for these men than simply catching fish. From now on, you will catch men. He would use Peter and the rest of his disciples to catch those swimming in the darkness of sin and deliver them to the bright surface of salvation. This would be their new calling. So they left everything and followed him. So here are some things to think about up to this point. Are there areas in your life you have not given over to God, areas where you think that you are the expert? If so, are you repentant like Simon Peter when your eyes are open to it? I can tell you one area where I struggle, and it's in parenting. And I think a lot of my struggle is based on fear. I want so badly to protect my kids. I think I'm what's called a helicopter parent. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that term. Mm-hmm. If any of you have heard my bus driver stories, you probably know I kind of am a little overprotective. But my eyes were opened recently to the fact that if I protect my children too much, they won't fail, and as a result, they won't learn how to recover. There are things God wants them to learn in their failures and in relationships with peers that will help them rely on him. Now, I can point them to him, I can help in that process, but I have to step back and trust God's goodness and his plan for them as these first disciples did. As a follower of Jesus, I need to repent of my need to control in this area. And as Sue alluded to last week, Satan will use legitimate things like this. Protecting your child seems like a normal thing, but he somehow twists them so that you're not aligned with God. And so it's worth repeating that we have God's word and the Holy Spirit to protect us from the twisted thoughts that Satan tempts us with. So as we continue reading God's word in this chapter, we come to the next section where Jesus meets a man with leprosy. So I know you've all heard that, I don't know who hasn't heard, the Ebola virus is larger than ever in our world, and I think it can help us get a glimpse into what it was like to have leprosy. People were very, very fearful. Lepers were forced into quarantine and forced to live separately from the rest of the community. They were unable to work, unable to be with their families. They were cut off from society. Today, we've heard of people who have recovered from the Ebola virus, but there was no cure for leprosy during Jesus' time. So many lepers lived out their life as lonely outcasts. Chapter 13, verses 45 through 46 in Leviticus tell us, "The leprous man who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." The word unclean is written four times in those two verses. So imagine not only the physical, but the emotional strain of this disease. So the man we read of has been forced to live away from society, away from his family, yet he gathers the courage to follow Jesus into the town where he's preaching. Imagine people's reactions. Men and women probably backed away. I'm sure mothers grabbed their kids. I'm sure people probably ran inside. The text says he was covered with leprosy, meaning he had an advanced case of the disease. What Luke tells us next is such an act of beauty. The leprous man falls face down on the ground and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, who can cure him with nothing but the sound of his voice, chooses to reach out his hand and touch the man, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And the man was cured immediately. Anyone who saw Jesus touch him probably gasped in horror. But to the man, what an act of mercy and kindness. Who knows the last time this man had been touched? Jesus could have used his voice, But with gentle compassion, he does something unexpected, as he often does. This story is a picture of what Jesus had come to do for all of us. Like the man with leprosy, he has made us clean. He did not have to die in our place for our sins, but he chose to do so. And he continues to treat us gently and compassionately when we humbly come to him with our sickness, which is our sin, and ask for him to cure us. This passage also shows that a follower of Jesus is called to show compassion toward people. It obviously won't look like this for us, but consider the people you interact with or you don't interact with. Maybe it's saying something encouraging to a coworker you struggle with, or to the person checking you out at the grocery store who clearly wishes they were doing something else. Maybe it's letting someone get in front of you in traffic. Maybe it's reaching out to a family member you have a strained relationship with. One of the things I am learning about compassion is to simply listen to someone and try to understand their feelings. And I'm laughing because you told me I was a good listener, and I don't think so. So my pattern is to try to offer advice so they'll feel better, and then we can move on. And I guess a lot of the times this is in the context of my kids. And moving on means I can move on to the next thing. So my motivation to help needs to really be focused on that person, not on me and the fact that I'm ready to move on. It needs to come from a place of compassion where I just listen and maybe I don't need to solve it. Maybe I just need to give a hug, or just even pray. Praying is probably actually the best thing. At the end of this section, Jesus asked the man not to tell anyone, but to go to the priest, which was the custom. The priest would examine him and pronounce him clean and have him perform ritual sacrifices before he would enter back into society. Can you imagine the joy when he can enter back in? He's been given a fresh new life. A follower of Jesus has been given a new life too. But I have to admit, I am a follower of Jesus, yet I am prone to wander into my old life habits in my day-to-day life. And I think the last line of this section explains why I wander. The last line reads, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." After Jesus healed the man with leprosy, he asked him not to tell anyone, but somehow people found out and crowds followed him to listen to him and to be healed. But the commentator, Leon Morris, tells us this was not in Jesus' plan. He had rejected the devil's temptation to become a popular wonder worker. So he forsook the cities and went to the wilderness. In the midst of pressing duties, he found it necessary to be quiet and pray. Jesus shows us once again how important it is to stay connected to God in the midst of our busyness. As another commentary put it, do we have less need to spend time with our Father than Jesus did? We have greater need for God's help. And at least in my case, less pressing matters. Studying this passage has helped me to take quiet time to pray and study. So if you're finding it hard to find quiet time to spend with God, just ask Sue if you can present a passage sometime. It has really helped me to think about how I spend my time each day. I obviously had to do less of other things in order to do this. It caused me to think about what I sometimes spend my time on instead of spending true quality time with God. So could you be more disciplined with your time in a certain area in order to spend more time with the Lord? And I know we have a lot of demands on our time, but there's also a lot of distractions. There's email, there's social media, there's just bouncing around on the internet in general. Even just reading a good book and finding it hard to put down. You can fill in the blank. But God promises if we spend time with him, he will bless that time and we will be strengthened. As we continue through chapter 5, Jesus is being followed by more and more people. Verse 17 says, "One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Incidentally, just to get some perspective on how far word had spread, Jerusalem was about 85 miles from Capernaum, which is where Mark tells us he is at this time. So it's into this crowd of people that four men approach carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat and realize they cannot get close to Jesus in order to ask him if he will heal their friend. With actions that show their faith, trust, and persistence, they carry their friend up the outside staircase to the roof and proceed to tear and dig at the mixture of earth, wood, twigs, and reeds that made up the roof. Roofs of this kind were typically 2 feet thick. These men were determined and clearly had great faith and determination to go through such lengths to get their friend to Jesus. Once they lower his mat, verse 20 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus forgives the paralyzed man because he has faith in Jesus just as his friends. We know that the man must have been repentant or Jesus would not have offered his forgiveness. In forgiving the man's sins before healing his paralysis, Jesus wants the people there that day and us to see that the forgiveness of sins or the healing of our spiritual sickness is the far greater gift than physical healing. Forgiveness of sin is eternal. But Jesus has the power to do both. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17 tells us, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus was able to see the paralyzed man's heart and knew it needed healing. Jesus was also able to see the hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, whose hearts also needed healing. Their hearts were revealed in their thoughts, which were full of disbelief in Jesus. Jesus says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? The Pharisees would think it would be easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," because this was not something that you could physically see happen. So Jesus heals the man as a physical sign of the spiritual healing of forgiving his sins, saying, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The man stands up, picks up the mat that his friends carried him there on, and went home praising God. And the people were amazed, filled with awe, and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So let's pause here for a moment and focus on the friends of the paralyzed man. They knew they needed to get their friend close to Jesus to be healed. Many of us have family or friends that we would physically carry to Jesus if we could. But since we can't, what do we learn from these friends about bringing people closer to Jesus spiritually? First, it is clear by the way they carry their friend to Jesus that they believed in Jesus' power to heal him, and there was urgency in their faith. They could have waited on the outskirts of the crowd to see if they could get a glimpse of Jesus when he left, or they could have just said, "It's too crowded, maybe we should come earlier, maybe we should come earlier tomorrow." But they wanted their friend seen by Jesus that day. I find I do not have the urgency that these men had in bringing even those I love dearly nearer to Jesus. I fail to remember what a short time we really have on this earth in light of eternity, and that every day presents opportunities to share the life-giving news of Jesus. Second, these men had determination. Maybe because they carried their friend all that way, they thought, "We're not going to let this crowd stop us." So they carried him up the outside staircase. Think of how they must have slowly gone step by step, balancing their friend on his mat and the physical strain they endured. Third, they were bold. The text tells us that Jesus was in someone's house, so destroying someone else's property doesn't even deter them. They lower their friend to Jesus, and that is the last we hear of them in this passage. This reminded me of when Ray Barnes spoke about John the Baptist a few weeks ago. Like John, these men knew their purpose. It was to get their friend close to Jesus, even if it was exhausting, time-consuming, and perhaps financially exacting if they had offered to fix the hole in the roof. One of the commentaries read, "Once the man was lowered, their work was done. They did what they were capable of doing, and Jesus did the rest." What struck me when I read this was that I hesitate to go deeper with bringing people nearer to Jesus because sometimes the things God wants me to do are simply outside of my comfort zone. While studying this chapter of Luke, a group of friends of I have also been reading Love Walked Among Us by Paul Miller. And here's what he had to say on why we don't always feel compelled to reach out to others. We might have to pay if we look too closely and care too deeply. Loving means losing control of our schedule, our money, and our time. When we love, we cease to be the master and we become the servant. So I'm what's called a slow processor. It takes me a while to get things, so God, I think, sometimes gives me these double whammies to help me. So in reading Luke and in reading Love Walked Among Us, I think he was showing me that I really need to be praying more and relying on him in this area. He is not concerned with my comfort because it shows that my focus is on me and not on him, and that doesn't do anybody any good. As a follower of Jesus, I have to trust that he will give me what I need to be his servant. and that the cost of energy, time, and money to me pales in comparison to being a servant that points people to Jesus. So I'll ask you to consider a couple more questions. Do you trust God enough to move beyond your comfort zone in order to reach out to people? Do you have the urgency, determination, and boldness that the paralyzed man's friends had? Do you even want to grow in these areas? And I added that last one because sometimes I don't, and I have to go to God with my heart and ask him to change it. If we focus on the people God puts in our lives and trust in God's power, he will give us what we need to carry them to Jesus. So the next section of Luke tells us of the unlikely conversion of the tax collector Levi and the ensuing celebration. As we have heard, tax collectors were highly detested for cheating people out of their money and keeping it for themselves. They were also seen as traitors for working with the Romans and were considered unclean because they had contact with Gentiles. When people looked at Levi, they saw a robber and a traitor. They saw an unrespectable man. But when Jesus looked at Levi, he saw the perfect candidate to be a disciple. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The beauty and hope here is that Jesus can save anyone, no matter how unlikely it may seem to us. No sin is too big, no heart is too far away. This interaction with Levi is a concise picture of what happens when we answer the call to follow Jesus. We see our sin, repent, and accept God's free gift of salvation, and we leave our old ways behind. And this is a cause for celebration. Theologian and Bishop J.C. Ryle states, "Nothing can happen to a man which ought to be such an occasion of joy as his conversion." So Levi throws a great banquet for Jesus at his house and invites other tax collectors and sinners, because a converted man will not wish to go to heaven alone, which is another quote from J.C. Ryle. So Luke gives us the picture of the tax collectors and the sinners feasting in a joyous celebration. I sort of picture them laughing and eating and just really getting to know Jesus and wondering who he is. And then he contrasts it with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who either see the festivities or they hear about it later. And they're stuck in their bitterness. They're stuck holding on to themselves, basically. It was the custom at that time that Pharisees and teachers of the law did not eat with people who were not considered respectable. And tax collectors fell into this category because their sins made them unclean by association. So the Pharisees complained to the disciples asking why they eat and drink with sinners. Like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, they refuse to join the party because they are blind to the fact that they too are sinners. Jesus is the one who answers, saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Little did the Pharisees know that the only righteous person was Jesus. Jesus could eat with sinners and by association make them clean because his holiness outweighed their sinfulness. Jesus was turning the customs and the old ways of thinking upside down. The Pharisees did not see people as people but categories, sinners versus the righteous, and they saw themselves in the latter category. But Jesus saw people. He saw people sick with sin, and he came to heal them, and he came to destroy this categorical way of thinking. And I've often heard friends pray that they would be able to see others as Jesus sees them. So if we are to follow Jesus, we will need his eyes to see beyond the cost to us and truly see the people he's calling us to minister to. Unfortunately, the Pharisees remain blind and stuck in their old ways and customs. They want to hold on to their burden of sin, maybe because it's comfortable, maybe because it's what they know. They continue by questioning about fasting in the last section of this chapter, which I'll go into briefly. Jesus is not against fasting. We saw him fast during the 40 days when he was tempted by Satan. But he says there is a time and place for it and compares himself to a groom and the disciples as part of his wedding party. Now was the time for joy and celebration for them, but a time for fasting would come when he would be taken away. And so it is the same for all of us. There are times for joy and celebration, and times for solemnity and fasting. But ultimately, there will be a celebration because God has promised it in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, and in Isaiah 25, verse 6. Jesus follows with the parables of the old and new garments and the wineskins to illustrate that he was bringing in a new way of living in relationship with one another and of living in relationship with God. Put succinctly by one of the commentators, he was saying, out with the old and in with the new. At the end of this chapter, I felt deeply, deeply grateful for what it contains. And I just wanted to thank God that Jesus came to make all things new. These passages show us new callings, new hearts, new bodies, and new lives grounded in Jesus. They've given us a deeper glimpse into who Jesus is and shown us the importance of treating people with compassion and kindness, which we can do with the help of God's Word and His gift of the Holy Spirit. May we take the news in this chapter into our hearts and spread it generously. Let's pray. I thank you, Jesus, that you look beyond our exterior and you truly see us and you have compassion on us. I pray that you would give us eyes, Lord, to look at others and see them the way you see them. I pray that you would give us the courage to trust your plans, Lord, that you would give us your peace as we expend time and energy, or if we're fearful, Lord, of reaching out to others because we're afraid of that cost, Lord. Just help us to remember that the gain, Lord, is just so much greater than the cost. I just thank you just for showing us how to love one another. I just thank you for just the way Jesus interacts with the people in this chapter, Lord, and I just thank you and how you deal with us. I thank you for your mercy and your compassion, and I pray that you would help us pay these forward to others as you have blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.